Good morning, everyone. This morning we are in Deuteronomy chapter 24, and it is a challenging teaching, in some ways something that I don't look forward to covering, if I'm honest, just because it is challenging, and there's, I believe, some good questions that remain. But with that backdrop, let's go ahead and take it in. When a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out from his house, and she leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and if the latter husband turns against her and writes a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for this is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on the land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. All right, so this is dealing with divorce, and in this case, remarriage, and then possibly even the woman going back to the first husband. Believe it or not, that kind of thing has happened and does happen. It's not completely foreign, although for most of us that would sound very foreign. Okay, so first of all, back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 2, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. God's design for marriage was for a man and a woman to join together, to become one, and to be married for life. That's the design. That's God's design, is that you'd have one wife, you'd have one marriage, and that marriage would be until death do you part, and that you would become one flesh. That's God's desire, and that's what honors him. Now, Moses is allowed for a certificate of divorce. We've read about this in the book of Deuteronomy, and Jesus shares in the New Testament that because of your hardness of heart, that divorce was allowed. That basically because people have hard hearts, it's not that God desired it or designed it. It seems like, kind of like, oh well, if you wanna live that way, and if you wanna get divorced, I'm gonna go ahead and let you get divorced. But Jesus said from the beginning that's not how it was. It was supposed to be a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. That's the design. That's what God is desiring. Now, I want to take you to a couple of different passages in the New Testament. The first one comes from Matthew. It's Jesus speaking, and it's in Matthew 5:31. And it said this: it was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, this is quoting the Old Testament. In fact, quoting the very passage Jesus is that we're covering in Deuteronomy 24. Jesus just quoted it in the Gospel of Matthew here. But Jesus says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. So Jesus is making, you know, in some cases, the law, there's a grace, there's a change to the law, but in some cases, Jesus even makes it harder. He's saying, you know what, Moses permitted you guys just to send someone away because of your hardness of heart and get a divorce, but, you know, he's not desiring that. And the word there for the reason for divorce, he says, except for the reason of unchastity, it's in the NASB 95 here, is the word porneia. You know, the word that, you know, we would call, you know, porno, and it means sexual intercourse with someone who's not married. It means fornication. It is a homosexuality, lesbianism. It's a word for illicit sexual, inappropriateness. So it's kind of a larger word than just simply adultery. It's sexual inappropriateness in an extreme way. And what Jesus is allowing for, although not desiring, is that if one of the parties in a marriage, or maybe both at times, get involved in sexually illicit, inappropriate, maybe it's adultery, maybe it's an affair, but it's pornographic. It's, if there's an unloyalty to your spouse due to sexual immorality reasons, that he permitted divorce in as a result of that, doesn't mean that you have to get divorced, but it does mean that it's permitted on that basis. I think it's interesting, I've heard of and know of situations where there's marriages where someone's addicted to porn and they just can't conquer it, and it's really killing the wife in this perspective, that the man is having those kind of problems. And so that's a question, isn't it? That's porneia. That's sexually inappropriate addiction, that someone's not, being dishonorable to their wife because of that. And at what point does that get so far of a problem that the woman just can't take it anymore? And what, or vice versa, by the way, if it was a woman. And is that something that fits under that porneia? I would say that it definitely could. It'd be nice if we could interview Jesus in all of our questions, but I think pornography is a huge problem in our culture today. I wish it was banned. I don't see any reason why we need any of it. I'm going to take you to another passage in Matthew chapter 19, and it says some Pharisees came to Jesus, this is verse 3, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all? And the Pharisees are asking this because, based on Jewish law, Moses permitted, because of their hardness of heart, divorce. And he answered, have you not read, this is how Jesus answered, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female. By the way, that says a lot. That, you can't change your gender. You are what God created you to be. And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So Jesus is quoting that. So they are no longer two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. So you can see that God's desire is that you'd be a husband or a wife of one man or one woman, and it would be till death do you part. Then they said to him, so the Jews are now questioning him, saying, why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? He's like, hey, Moses allowed this. This was allowed in the Old Testament. And he said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Jesus said, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it has not been this way. See, so God's original desire, it was what I've talked about so far in this podcast, but because of hardness of heart, he allowed them to get divorced, but Jesus is not desiring that. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality. Now, again, it's kind of probably good that it says immorality there, because it's the word porneia again, and it's a broad word for all kinds of sexually inappropriate disloyalty and illicit things. And again, he's permitting divorce based on that. But let me read it to you. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. So again, it's brought up that marrying someone else commits adultery. Now, here's what's challenging. And this is kind of like why I didn't want to teach on it. I mean, it's just a challenging topic. And so what if someone has porneia and they get divorced based on sexually immorality? Is it covered? Does it talk about in the scriptures then about remarriage? You know, it really doesn't. Not much is said there other than Moses permitted, because of your hardness of heart. So, there today, and even in the church, we'll have like second marriages, third marriages. And is it great? I mean, is that what God's desiring, is that we have multiple marriages? No, it's not what God's desiring. God's desiring that we would marry one person and do it from the beginning, but and stay together forever. But now what other questions are there? Like, as an example, some marriages weren't even bound in God. They weren't Christian. They didn't even honor God. They didn't honor the Bible. So then they get divorced in an unchristian marriage. Well, now are they permitted to marry in a Christian marriage later and say, well, our first marriage really wasn't based upon God? I think that's an interesting case, right? And people do it all the time. And if I admit it, I have remarried people who had been married before, and it's challenging. Here's what I think. I think that Jesus is wanting to set a standard that is holy, that's a high standard, and say, listen, stick with the person you're married with forever. There was a permission or an allowance because of hardness of heart for divorce and also for sexual immorality. We haven't even got into abuse. What if a husband is beating a wife? I mean, I don't think that that's an appropriate thing, and I have compassion and sympathetic for a wife who's getting beaten to divorce her husband. It may not be sexual immorality, but it's a different form of immorality in my view. But that's not covered, do you see? So like, not everything that we would want to know is covered specifically. Here's what I think. I think that God's trying to design marriages to stay together forever. I think mankind is a sinner, and mankind sins and falls short of the glory of God. And that goes for all of us, whether you've been divorced or whether you've not been divorced. It's something that we none of us are perfect. We've all fallen short of God's glory, and we all need His grace. And His grace and His love covers a multitude of sins. So I think that sadly, we as humans, because of our brokenness, because of our waywardness, sometimes we violate God's word. Sometimes we don't do exactly what God desires, because if we did everything that God desires, we'd have one marriage that would last forever, and we would never get divorced, and we would never get married. But just like in other areas where we sin and fall short of the glory of God, I think because of hardness of heart, we sin and fall short of the glory of God in marriage. And sometimes people get remarried, and what I would say is always know that it is a failure. Divorce is a failure. Having a second marriage is not ideal. Having a third marriage is definitely not ideal. And it in some ways, what's happened in the past dishonors God. And I would make sure that you pray and that you seek the Lord and say, Lord, I'm sorry for all that I've done wrong. I'm sorry for falling short of your standard. But I'm grateful, God, for your grace. And I need your grace and forgiveness, God. I need your mercy. I'm sorry about the hardness of heart. I'm sorry about what's happened in my past. But God, help bless me. Help me in the marriage that I'm in to honor you, to have a marriage that lasts forever. Thank you for your grace and your forgiveness, God. And I would just be humble before the Lord. And I think that, as Moses permitted divorce, I think, God still loves you. God still has grace for you. And although not ideal, I believe God is allowing people to be remarried today. And that does not mean that it's best. It does not mean that it's His original design. He had better plans for all of us. But we fall on His grace and try to do what's right and honor the Lord in the marriage you're in. Now, that's like really the best I can say. And there's part of me that, is uncomfortable with that because I want to honor God's word. and revere his word, and I do. So I'm saying God's design is one marriage forever. When that's broken, it's sad. It's not what God desires. But fall on his grace and mercy in whatever situation you find yourself in now. Honor him with it and thank him for his grace and mercy. I just want to say, you know, I've been married to one woman and have never had another one. And praise God for that for 28 years. I also am very fortunate to have parents and in-laws that have now been married for over 50 years each. And I praise God for that example. And, you know, that's the kind of example that I want to set and that I want to provide to my children and to my church and to the world. I have compassion and for those who have gone through difficult situations. My heart goes out to you. I wish I could just make it all right. But honor God from this day forward and know and be thankful for his grace and fall on the grace and mercy of God for whatever shortcoming you may have had in life. So with that, I want to move forward. Verse 5, when a man takes a new wife, he shall not go out with the army, nor be charged with any duty. He shall be free at home 1 year and shall give happiness to his wife whom he has taken. We've seen that before in Deuteronomy regarding military stuff, and here we see it again. And you know, God cares about marriages getting off to a good start, and he doesn't want to send them out to war when they're newly married. It's really honorable that God wants to do that and help people establish a strong bond. All right, now various laws. We'll try to move a little bit more quickly through this section. No one shall take a handmill or an upper millstone in pledge, for he would be taking a wife in pledge. The millstones were used together to you know, hammer grain together, and if you took one, then you wouldn't have what you would need to do that process. So it wouldn't make sense to take one because it could keep someone from doing their job. If a man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen, we're in sundry laws again. This is the various laws. So they're not going to always be connected. If a man is caught kidnapping any of his countrymen of the sons of Israel and he deals with them violently or sells them, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from among you. Again, very harsh penalties. Obviously doing something wicked there, and God's not wanting that in his community, so he makes harsh penalties for doing something wrong like that. Verse 8, be careful against an infection of leprosy that you diligently observe and do according to all that the Levitical priests teach you, as I have commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. Remember, the Lord your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. Now, the main thing there that I want to comment on is just that God cares about diseases not spreading. He cares about people. And there's been a lot of destructive plagues in history. And God's not, you know, when there's an infection of a leprosy or some kind, he wants them to be careful about separating people so that it's not spread in the community. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not enter his house to take his pledge. You shall remain outside, and the man to whom you make the loan shall bring the pledge to you. If he is a poor man, you shall not sleep with his pledge. When the sun goes down, you shall surely return the pledge to him, that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, and it will be righteousness for you before the Lord your God. So sometimes you might give an item to someone as a pledge, and they might give you money in return. But you know, typically it's the poor man that needed to put up that pledge. And he's just, God, as we're going to see in chapter 24, very much cares about the poor and our treatment of the poor. And he does not want them to be taken advantage of or neglected. And he doesn't want their basic needs to be met. Even if they get behind in some kind of pledge or financial thing, he wants us to make sure that we're still caring for them and not letting them starve. You shall not oppress a hired servant who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your countrymen or one of your aliens who is in your land, in your towns. You shall give him his wages on his day before the sun sets, for he is poor and sets his heart on it, so that he will not cry out to you, to the Lord, and it becomes sin in you. They used to pay people same day, and we don't necessarily do that today, but definitely does not want anyone to oppress the poor. God cares very much about this. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. Well, thank goodness for that. Sometimes our kids may not do what's right, and they're going to have to pay for their own sin. And it's sad. We never want our kids to do wrong, but the responsibility, as we've grown up and become adults and young adults, it's on you. And you know, it's going to be on you in the end. You can't save your kids. They have to save themselves, meaning they have to place their faith in Jesus. Now, obviously, we care very much, and we do what we can to help our children to know and love the Lord. But ultimately, as they grow up and become adults, they're going to have to make their own decision to follow God and to trust Him. You shall not pervert the justice due an alien or an orphan, nor take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and that the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. He's commanding us to not pervert justice to the alien or the orphan or the widow. Again, caring very much about people who are in need. When you reap your harvest in your field and have forgotten a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow, in order that the Lord your God may bless you in the work of your hands. You're supposed to leave a little bit behind for the poor to pick it and be able to eat. When you beat your olive tree, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. And finally, verse 21 and 22, when you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not go over it again. It shall be for the alien, for the orphan, and for the widow. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this thing. So, you know, most of us don't have this kind of a situation where we have fields or olive trees or things of that nature. If we did, we were supposed to leave some behind so that the poor alien and widow could have some left behind for them. But what does that say about our priorities, and that we should care about those who are in need? A lot of times we want to make excuses. Well, they're poor because they're an alcoholic, or they're poor because they're on drugs, or they're poor because they're not working, or whatever the case may be. And a lot of times maybe they're sick. There's a lot of reasons that people are poor. Yes, I think there's wisdom that can be used in helping the poor, but at the same time, I don't think we should use all those things and just make them as excuses to not give to the poor. God cares about the poor, and I think He's honored when we remember the poor. So just keep that in mind as you reflect on how God has blessed you, how you can be a blessing to those who are in need around you, and that's a good and healthy thing. Well, there we are. Some challenging teachings today in Deuteronomy 24. And I hope that it provided you some guidance, even in sometimes the ambiguity or the unclarity on how to handle certain situations. And in some cases, I think God didn't give us all the answers. He knows, He's shared with us what His ideal is, what His ultimate desire is. And we should try to live to that ultimate desire, but we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and I do believe that God is rich in mercy, but that's not an excuse to do wrong. Let's thank Him for His grace and mercy and seek to do what's right and honor Him. God bless you all.